Welcome to Building Great Leaders with Dr. Les Olala.
Young people, I hope I can somehow or another, by the Word of God, the Holy Spirit of God, set a fire under you that you say nothing in life matters except the cause of Christ in my life.
On today's program, Dr. Olala focuses our attention on what the Scripture says about two questions of life. This message was recorded at a college chapel service in 2004. Building Great Leaders provides instruction, encouragement, and resources for Christian leaders. You can learn more at bgleaders.org, bgleaders.org. Our speaker, Dr. Les Olala, is the founder and director of Building Great Leaders and has been serving the Lord in full-time ministry for 50 years as a pastor, Bible college president, and evangelist. And now, two questions of life.
There are two questions that need to be answered in life. The Apostle Paul, confronted by Christ as he was on his way to persecute the church, to arrest Christians, people of the way, and when he was confronted by Christ on the road to Damascus, he said, "Who art thou, Lord, and what wilt thou have me to do?" I don't believe as a Christian you can confront any more crucial questions. Who is God to you? And then, what will he have you to do? If you go back through history, starting from Noah, actually go back to Adam and Eve in the garden, and follow that all through history, those who answered those questions rightly have left a positive mark. Those who answered the questions wrongly left a mar on the cause of God throughout history. We must ask, who art thou, Lord, and what will you have me to do? I want to take one case in history where Gideon answered that question rightly. But it was after a long struggle. If you'll turn to Judges, look in chapter 7. To me, one of the most unusual victories in history is recorded in Judges chapter 7. We often overlook what led up to that victory. We find a very timid Gideon hiding behind the press. And the angel came and said, "Ho, thou mighty man of valor." And if you study that text in chapter 6, you'll find a series of statements of doubt. Who? Me? Where? I can't. And then he is put to the test. He had to learn how to die to himself before he could ever be used on the battlefield for great victory. He was told to cut down the groves in his father's backyard, the places of idol worship. That meant certain death. Gideon did not have the permission to do that, but it was the ultimate test before he could be used on the battlefield. And when the people woke up in the morning and saw that their groves were gone, their places of idol worship were gone down, they went to Gideon's father and said, "Your son has to die." And Gideon's father says, "If Baal is that burdened about it, let Baal deal with it." I thought that was a pretty wise answer for Gideon's dad, because he probably had a pretty good idea that his boy had been up a better part of the night. Your chainsaw's running in the backyard. You know he is not working on Awana verses. At that point, Gideon had to answer the question, am I willing to die to obey God? I have to answer that question. Am I willing to die in order to answer the question, what wilt thou have me to do? Gang, we have never been in a position in this world where there has been more Bible truth taught to more Bible students in more settings, from more pulpits, from more radio broadcasts, from more Christian ministries, from more colleges. There has never been a time in history when more proclamation of God's truth has been made, but there also has never been a time in history when there's such mass confusion and self-centered living. And the cause of Christ is suffering. If we could somehow lay on you the burden of the cause of the gospel and the burden of the fields where Christ's name has never been mentioned, and the burden of the young people in the United States of America and the youth on foreign fields, what a massive mission field. I wish I had another life to live and get new energy to go back to a youth ministry and start to shake young people and then work from the ground up, because I believe we can see revival, but I believe it will come through a youth generation, not through the adult generation. Because I'm afraid the adult generation in the United States of America has settled too comfortably into their lifestyle and values. And if you get a vision of the battle, oftentimes you will be counseled, don't you get the idea of going into ministry. You're not going to shame our family by going out as a leech. You go out and make money. You go somewhere where you can get, whether it's a lawyer, and I do believe we need some Christian lawyers, but we need more lawyers like I need a third nostril. Everybody gets burdened. And what I'm seeing in this generation, we're seeing, I need to get into something that enhances my image and enhances my income. And I can tell you the mission field will do neither. In fact, you will be pitied as you go out to raise support, to go to a place where Christ's gospel has never been preached. They'll hear that you're coming as a missionary. And people look at the bulletin and say, well, we have a missionary speaker Wednesday night. I think I might feel burdened to sleep extra long after supper tonight. Because they know they're going to see slides, and there's going to be a guy stuck with a Jeep in the mud, and he's going to have his helmet on sideways. Then Boo-Boo and Moo-Moo are going to come and help him out of that ditch. And we missed a whole point of what that missionary is attempting to communicate. And we say, poor thing, I might even give a buck. And 4 years the guy is trying to raise money to go to the field. Well, our garages are filled with more toys than we could, if I lived four lifetimes, I could never afford to buy. Young people, I hope I can somehow or another, by the Word of God and the Holy Spirit of God, set a fire under you that you say nothing in life matters except the cause of Christ in my life. Now, let's look at Gideon. He paid the price, and Gideon was fearful. And Gideon was not ignorant of God's will. It was very clearly stated to him. But he plays around with this fleece deal. And he wanted the fleece wet, and then he wanted the fleece dry. Had he just gone ahead without doubt, he already knew the will of God, but God patiently worked with him. And dictating to God did not solve Gideon's problem. He still had to get up off his blessed assurance and get on his feet and get going and say, I am going full bore into this cause. But he felt kind of comfortable because he had 32,000 soldiers, still very undermanned, but at least he had 32,000 people with him. Let's pick up the story in chapter 7. Then Jerubbaal, who is Gideon, and all the people that were with him rose up early and pitched beside the well of Herod, so that the host of the Midianites were on the north side of them by the hill of Moreh in the valley. The Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand had saved me. This had to be a puzzle to Gideon, already undermanned compared to the Midianites. And God says, Gideon, you have too many people with you. If you win like this, people are going to vaunt themselves. They will pick up themselves. What a danger that is in ministry. We say, okay, God's not working the way I think he should. We'll just take it upon ourselves and make this happen. And then, of course, we develop a strut, because look what I have done. So Gideon says, okay, verse 3, now therefore go to proclaim in the ears of the people, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead, and there return to the people 22,000, and there remain 10,000. Gideon stopped, gave an invitation, said, how many of you do not feel burdened to go to battle, and you're afraid? Could I see your hands? It is a yes. Yes, I see those hands. Yes, a sea of hands. Yes, 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 yes. Yes, I see that hand. Yes, back there. Yes, 30 back there. Yes, 70 back there. 22,000. Category number one, cowards. There are three groups in this passage. Category number one was the fearful or the cowards. What were they going to do? Gideon says, how many are fearful and afraid and you want to go back home? And so, wow, 22,000 cowards. So I don't think we would have these percentages, but there are three groups of people. The first group is the group of cowards, those who are fearful. They will not make the step. They will not take the stand for whatever reason that it may be. These people were not willing, not disciplined, and not obedient. And so they were just there. So maybe the pressure they anticipated was too great. Maybe they had gotten too comfortable. And this thought of going to war against the Midianites did not excite them in the least. They were afraid of their own hides. It may have been peer pressure. I remember I was speaking at Gitche-Gumee Bible Camp, a camp up near where I was raised, 150 miles north of here. And the missionary speaker was a missionary from the Philippines. I had not remembered this guy, but when he got up to speak on Monday night, he said, I sat where you sat 17 years ago. He said, I was a teenager of the youth group from Ontonagon, Michigan. We have some folks here from Ontonagon, Michigan. It's one of the Upper towns. Youth group had come. And he said, before we left, a group of us got together and we made a vow to each other that none of us would make any decisions at camp. And he said, we made that vow. And he said, 17 years ago, when Brother Les was speaking, I could no longer forbear. On Thursday night, I broke the pact that I had made with the youth group. And he said, I had to stand alone and separate myself away from my friends. Maybe the pressure anticipated, but maybe it was the peer pressure. I know a lot of young people come to camp in the summertime and they're told by a peer or a girlfriend or a boyfriend, you'd better not come back having made a decision, especially if it's going to involve you and me breaking up. Remember, I was speaking at the Wilds and a young man spoke to me after an evening service. He was the top running back or among the top running backs in the state of Florida, and he was in one of the big Christian high schools, but they play a lot of the big secular high schools. And he talked to me, he said, I need to go back. He said, I need to go back and break off a relationship. He said, but I'm afraid. I said, well, how badly do you want to be right with God? God, I'd asked that question several times in the message. How badly do I want to be right with God? And he said, I want to be right. I was speaking at a pastor's conference. It was probably about 3 years after that. It may have been 2 years after that. And a young man came up to me at the pastor's meeting and he said, I don't know if you remember me or not. I talked to you down by the platform at the Wilds. And he said, you challenged me. If you want to be right, go all the way and break all the ties. And he said, I went home. You remember you counseled me about the girlfriend. I broke off with her. He said, I turned my whole life around. He said, I'm now in my second year in Bible college studying for ministry. He had to draw a line. But cowards won't do that. I'm amazed that this generation today, young people can bench press a Volkswagen, don't have enough guts to do right. I'm not impressed by big bulging muscles. You go in these weight rooms and these guys are... And they don't have enough guts to do right. One swing, they could knock me into next Thursday. But when it comes to a right and wrong decision, they don't have any sense at all of doing right or wrong. You give me some skinny one with a backbone of steel, 90 pounds full of peanut butter soaking wet and backbone of steel, and you give me someone like that, and when he is in an athletic event, he leaves nothing on the field. Everything is given totally. I break out in hives watching some of these games. In fact, I have to stay aloof a lot of times. When I see half-hearted commitment, I say, see you later, Harold. I'm not going to stand and watch that kind of stuff. What do we do to build the character? What are we doing that we guarantee we are not cowards? Yes, there's a pressure problem. There's a peer problem. There's a price problem. Are we willing to pay the price? Oh, it's difficult to make that step of faith. It's difficult not to know, not to have a guarantee of where things are coming. When you make a step to go to college and you say, I am going to graduate debt-free and I am going to go, it is going to be a costly thing. It's going to involve a great deal of prayer. But oh, the blessing. I remember one time I was sitting in a chapel service while I was in college, and this thought came to me, I am becoming what I will be in 20 years. I am becoming what I will be in 20 years. I thought that, okay, that means every decision has to be right. You can take a cowardly course. And I think if you were to look at the average youth group today and the average Christian school across the United States of America, and I know I'm preaching to the choir. I know I'm speaking to quality kids who are in college, who are in great Christian high schools. I know you are a different cut of cloth. But there's still a temptation to be cowards among you, just not willing to take a stand. Second group we see here in verse 4. Now there were 10,000 people left. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people are yet too many. Bring them down unto the water. I will bring them for thee there. And it shall be that of whom I say, this shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee. And of whomsoever I say unto thee, this shall not go with thee, the same shall not go. So we brought down the people unto the water, and the Lord said unto Gideon, everyone that lappeth of the water with his tongue, as a dog lappeth, him shalt thou set by himself. Likewise, everyone that bowed down his knees to drink. And the number of them that lapped, putting their hand to their mouths, were 300 men, but all the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink water. Second category we find are the careless. God says, Gideon, when you get down to the water, I remember when we were on a Holy Land trip, we swam in this place. There were several levels where Gideon spring. In fact, Dr. Marty Heron and I and Dr. Pettit and Dr. John Vaughn, Marty Vaughn, there were quite a group of us. In fact, I think Dr. Williams was there. Whether you swam that day or not, I'm not sure. But we swam in that. And my son Stephen and Dr. Heron dove off this high rock, and they swam down to swim against the current that was coming out of this humongous spring down in that area. And I stood on that side and watched. And I imagined what Gideon must have seen as he looked into that valley and saw the Midianites. Now we're left of the group. Here are gone down to the spring, to the water. And God says, whoever puts their knees down to the ground and puts their face in the water like a dog would drink, you put them off to one side. They are not usable. But those who bow down and bring the water and cup their hands and bring the water to their mouth, you set that group aside. Because that group was willing and disciplined. But the group that just bowed down and forgot the presence of the enemy was willing but undisciplined. Now they were left with 10,000 willing people. 22,000 cowards left. They were left with 10,000 willing people. Now God had another test of usability. It's not enough to be willing. They must be disciplined. An undisciplined warrior so desirous to satisfy his thirst would put his face right down, forgetting the presence of the enemy. Well, the one who was willing and disciplined would, yes, desirous for much water, but he wanted to watch where the enemy was while he was satisfying that thirst. And we are warned in 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant. Your adversary, the devil, goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. I would have to say that we have very few cowards, per se, in this group. Whether you're here as a college student or high school, I would say we have very few percentage of cowards who would be at this level in your Christian life and growth. But I can tell you, we may have a lot of careless ones. See, I'm willing, and you may be able to testify that at one time at camp, you gave yourself to the mission field. Maybe in your opening school revival, you got saved and surrendered to ministry. The willingness, are you willing? Absolutely, I'm willing. But in the progress towards battle, a shift takes place from discipline to undiscipline, and you become careless. Not cowardly, because you were not done with the quitters. You were there. So Satan takes a new tactic. He will try to plant in front of you things that would draw you aside from a clear-cut commitment. Oh, it may be some job offer. That's why I tell parents so carefully, and be watchful, be careful when summertime comes. Don't let your young people become careless. Yes, they committed to be willing, but don't let them become careless and let them miss summer camp. Because summer camp is a time, to me, is a highlight. When we give God an opportunity, we get onto IVs, we get off the three pills a week, and we get onto IVs where God's truth is pumped in, and we flush out the sin and the filth out of the system as God's word is preached. And by Wednesday of a camp week, you see major decisions being made, commitments made. But young people who don't make that priority in a part of their life have an opportunity to grow careless. What about the internet? Oh, you've surrendered to mission field. I've seen many who have surrendered, gone all the way through their training and have lost it. You get careless in your mind, first of all. That's the battlefield. Romans 12:2, be not conformed to this world, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that would exalt itself against the knowledge of God and bring in captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Your battle to carelessness, your drift into carelessness, will start first of all in a mind pattern. So you have to guard your mind input. If I were to stop the message right now, and I gave an invitation right now, would you have to admit I've grown careless in my mind? I've allowed my mind to wander. And when it comes to battle time, I slip not only your mind, but your manner of life. I've sat at times speak as a commencement speaker in high schools. The principal or the pastor, whoever is sitting next to me, will lean over and whisper, we have two, we have three, we have four seniors who are not marching. We have to let them graduate, but we're not having them march. Because on the senior trip, they did foolishness. Well, maybe it's wine coolers, or maybe it's something else. And they said, the parents are out here heartbroken. And the young people are here, but they're not marching. It wasn't because they hadn't committed. It wasn't because they were not willing. They had grown careless. Your manner of life. And it starts with little things. You grow careless in your memory. We are commanded to remember the works of God. Your memory. I've been in situations where young people, upon hearing of the death of a parent, have gone into absolute panic. Been in funeral homes where a loved one has been taken totally unexpectedly. And I always know who the guilty ones are who feel they had a broken relationship and it was never made right. Because they go and they wail and they cry by the coffin and sometimes grab the person in the coffin. They don't want the coffin to close because they know a chapter of life is being closed that they cannot make right with that individual. And then I stop with this number 3 point, verse 6. And the number of them that laughed putting their hand to their mouth were 300 men. These were the committed, the faithful. You had the fearful, the forgetful. Now we see the faithful, the cowards, the careless, and we see the committed. Those who have given everything. They were not only willing, They were willing and disciplined and obedient. That second group was willing but undisciplined. They allowed themselves to get careless in their minds, committed. This missionary speaker who spoke at the Bible camp said, when I made my commitment, he said, I drew my line. He said, now I have finished my third term in the Philippines and I'm going back shortly for my fourth term. And I would like to trace the history of those others who bowed their back and hardened their hearts and says, I will not let God run my life. Willing, disciplined, and obedient. We need to commit it to honesty. Not only honesty, but a hunger for the word. Committed to hunger for the word. God, you give me a hunger and a thirst for righteousness. Committed to humility, willingness to swallow my pride, to admit my need. Commitment to hearing, avowed obedience. A commitment to holiness, disciplined living, saying no to sin by the grace of God. And then a commitment to helping, go back as a servant. Committed to be available. And the rest is history. If you read the victory, the most unusual victory. 300 men. Started out with 32,000. You end up with not even as many as are in three quarters of this section here to go against the whole nation. God said, okay, now get a trumpet and a mirror and a lantern. Boy, what a, you can imagine these trained warriors and a candle. They say, where are you guys going? We're going to fight. Yep, that's what God says. You know, those who commit to obey God look at times to be the most foolish people in the world. And God delights to show himself mighty. What a blessing. What a blessed thought. They broke the things, had the light burning, and the mirror reflected and looked like a horde of people, and the Midianites killed themselves. Satan was there. He watched that victory. Now he knows all he has to do is sit on the hillside, get his cause going, stir up a little bit, blow the trumpet, and Christians are killing each other over non-issues. Satan watched that victory. 300 usable. Are you a coward? Have you grown careless? Or are you committed?
Thank you for joining us for Building Great Leaders today. Dr. Les Olala speaking on two questions of life. This program is a ministry of Building Great Leaders, providing instruction, encouragement, and resources for Christian leaders, and is produced by Harvest Ministries on Guam. You can learn more at bgleaders.org, bgleaders.org. Join us again for more teaching from the Word of God next time on Building Great Leaders.